Thank you for the day, and we thank you that we can study once again, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know and to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the idea here, what is required to do one another's? That's the bottom line here.
Another.
You need another. Very good.
You have to be there.
The gathering. The idea that most of these cannot happen unless you are coming together regularly. That's why we call this discipline committed gathering. Coming together regularly, you can either not do them or you cannot know to do them. They have to either happen there or start there somehow. Okay, let's go through the list so far. Number one is admonish one another. Admonish means to bring to mind. You're reminding them of things that they already know. Number two, be hospitable with one another. Doesn't have anything to do with spitting. Hospitable, the word is actually to be a stranger lover. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, just, you know, having people over and stuff. Number three, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Number four is a different word. It's the word Philadelphia, literally. It's be kindly affectionate to one another. Be brotherly loving to one another. Number five, be of the same mind toward one another. Be thinking the same thing or be thinking, going the same direction. You're thinking yourselves as a unit, I believe, is kind of that idea. Number six, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. The word burden, we didn't go over that, but bare is like an unbearable burden. It's something you can't handle on your own. But then the very next verse says, and each person should bear his own load. There's personal responsibilities, but there's also things that you are responsible for. God doesn't expect other people to handle your responsibilities, but there are things that you will have come in your life that you will not be able to handle on your own. That's what other people are supposed to bear. Okay? And then, number seven, bear with one another. Bear with one another. So you're supposed to put up with people. It says, with all gentleness and long suffering. So that gives you describing what that's all about. In love, bear with one another in love. You're loving them with God's love, not conditional love. Number eight, comfort one another. That's the word parakaleo, it's to be called alongside. And we said that word is used in a very broad sense. You have to determine what the context is. The context of this is comfort one another. People have died in 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, comfort one another. We'll see that word again here in a moment. Number nine, confess your trespasses to one another. It's to speak out, confess out your trespasses to one another. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, you know, state out our fault. Number 10, consider one another. Kata noeo, it's to think, place your mind down or against something in an ongoing way. So we are to consider one another in an ongoing way. That is a major reason for assembling together, is because you care for one another. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We come together for each other, not ourselves primarily. So it changes our whole perspective away from consumer church. You know, this is what I want, to I'm here for other people. That's number 10. Number 11 is edify one another. Edify one another. Edify means to build upon or to house build. So you're supposed to build up one another. So you're supposed to do things that build one another up. Build as individuals and also build the body. I wonder if that is our mindset as we make decisions about our churches. I wonder how that would change every church in America if people said, I'm here to build other people up. Again, it seems like the committed gathering is others-focused, not self-focused. God takes care of self because other people are there to minister to us. Number 12 is to exhort one another. This is the same word that's translated comfort elsewhere. And again, based upon the context, instead of the opposite, or lest you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, we're supposed to exhort one another. Exhort one another is kind of like getting on one another's case. Okay? The word parakaleo can mean comfort. It can also mean to kind of to prompt one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another almost in that way too. So to get on one another's case, to come alongside for different reasons, to encourage, to stimulate, to say, hey, you need to stop that. That would be an exhortation or even a rebuke in that way. The opposite of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not attending. It is exhorting one another. It's active involvement in each other's lives. It's in provoking one another to love and good works, as the previous verse said. So we're supposed to be encouraging one another in that way. 13, we're to forgive one another. Forgive one another. And we said last week that was the word, you're literally gracing someone. It's the verb form of the word charis, which is to grace. It's charizomai, which is to thank or to grace or to forgive. And you are giving, what is grace? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, right? When you deserve your wrath. Isn't that what forgiveness is? It's what God has given us. He's graced us. He's given us what we don't deserve. He's being abundant toward us when we actually deserve the opposite. So forgiveness, that's the word there. There's other words as well for forgive. That's an interesting one. But to grace. Number 14, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we kind of talked about the kiss thing last week. It's the only one that I would say that's probably maybe more culturally driven. Maybe that's fair to say that. Over in Europe, they do the cheek kiss kind of thing. So I understand where that came from, but I would say the emphasis there is greet on there. That's the command, is greet. The idea of approaching somebody and just engaging them. And I mentioned in the Spanish culture, they expect that. And maybe that's where they expect that from. But when you go upstairs and you're in the midst, you make sure you greet everyone. And that's what God wants us to do. Okay, we're to greet everyone. And that's kind of hard. Some of us are more shy. Some of us are not shy enough. That would be me, more than that. But the idea, we need to just take the time and acknowledge people that they're there. They exist. And hello. Kind of idea. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 15, have compassion on one another. I don't have my Greek with me here, but have compassion on one another. We're supposed to care for one another. Compassion would be feeling and acting upon those feelings. I believe we looked it up last week with sympathy. Have sympathy for. It's the Greek word that's sympatheo. It's to feel with. Feel alongside, maybe. Feel with. But you're supposed to hurt with people. 1 Corinthians 12 says, be joyous when people are joyful. Cry with people that hurt. Okay, that's the idea. You have to have compassion. Number 16, have the same care for one another. We are not to, care for some and not care for others. We're so supposed to have mutual care for one another. Number 17 seems to be the core one another. It probably encompasses all the rest. It's there in the Bible more than any of the others. And this is still, I think, a smattering of them. But love one another. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's Jesus sets himself up as the measure and the example. Okay, so it's not how we love, it's how Jesus loves. That's our measurement, and that's what we've been commanded to do. Questions on all of those so far? Okay, number 18. Number 18. Let's pick purple for our color today. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a gift, what's the next word? Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are to minister and then I'm going to put here our gift, and it could be gifts to one another. Minister our gifts to one another. Minister, I guess I have gift. Do I have that? Your gift? Okay, good. I was thinking I left that out. Okay, minister your gift to one another. Minister your gift to one another. Another spiritual discipline will specifically focus on spiritual gifts. So this talks about that. If you want a quick rundown of spiritual gifts, Dr. Kober said there's 2 12s and 2 4s. So if you remember 2 12s and 2 4s, you got it down okay. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 is most of it, but it gives a list of spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 seems to be more gifts of gifted men. So it's, some people say I have the gift of evangelism. I don't know that that's quite accurate any more than you have the gift of pastoring. I believe that's a little different. That's a position. But Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4. Romans 12 was written the latest of all these. I know it sounds funny because Romans is the first epistle that they were put in there according to size and recipient. But this is the one I take as the accurate list. We'll talk about those. These are more the early gifts. Early gifts, I would put existing gifts with one exception of prophecy, which I don't believe. These are the revelatory gifts, like the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing. Early gifts, we'll talk about those. Then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 divide gifts into, verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do it with all the ability that God gives him. So it seems to split up the gifts into two categories. We'll get into more of those later. But this is what 1 Peter 4 says. As everyone has received a gift, which the Bible is clear that everyone has at least one spiritual gift, we're to minister it to one another. Okay, that's what the idea is there. Minister it to one another. And the word for minister is the verb form of deacon. It's to serve or minister that to one another, okay? It's to deacon it to one another. So how many of us are deacons? In a general sense, we all are. In fact, Jesus used the term for himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's the word he used, okay? So the word for minister your gift, deacon your gift, share your gift. So we have to understand what we're able to do. We'll talk about that more when we get into the spiritual discipline of specifically ministering your gifts to one another. okay? Serving by your gifts. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve as we have been gifted. As each one has received a gift. Who's received a gift? Each one, at least one gift. Minister it to one another. That's the command. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is a gift? What is a spiritual gift? I'll just leave you with this so that it makes sense. But a spiritual gift is an enhanced... an enhanced ability... enhanced ability given by the Holy Spirit of something we all are to be doing for the benefit of the body. We'll come back to this. The key idea here right now is an enhanced ability of something we're all supposed to be doing. Anyway, a spiritual gift that God gives you extra ability as He chooses to be able to do something. The existing gifts, Romans 12 lists prophecy, which I believe is gone now. I don't believe that that's an existing or standing gift. I'm trying to find a marker that works here. But there's prophecy, which I'll put in parentheses because I believe it's gone. And then there's teaching, leading, giving, serving, I remember the helping. I think that's helping. Better look it up real quick. Sorry. It's been a while since I've been in Romans 12 in a memorization way here. It says prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, exhorting. And showing mercy. Each one of these, apart from prophecy, is something we are instructed to do anyway as believers. Right? Teaching and admonishing one another. We all, in some way, lead, even if it's unofficially or generally, as we lead by example for others or maybe in our homes. Even older siblings to younger siblings, or different situations we're in. Giving, something we all do. We've talked about that as a spiritual discipline. Serving is that this idea here. Help, serving in different ways or helping. Exhorting, we're commanded to exhort one another. And we're also supposed to be merciful or caring to one another. So things we all do anyway. It's just an enhanced ability that seems that God gives each one of us different abilities, at least one ability, so that we can help that area of the body. To encourage and to equip the body by either doing or helping people learn how to do those things. Okay? So when we're serving, we're ministering our gifts, we're doing what we do best to encourage other people in those realms. Okay? And think of it this way. An eye and a nose and a mouth and a foot and a hand and stuff like that. If you think of it that way, it makes sense. Because it's like, which one's most important? Well, that's a dumb question. You know, you need them all. They all have to be together in order for the body to be built up. And we are commanded to minister your gifts to one another. So we'll get into gifts more in more detail when we get into them. Any question number 18? Number 19. We've already been in this verse, I believe, once already, or at least one like it. Pray for one another. James 5, what is it, 16? Remember, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Some people argue about the healing, that there seems to be some physical healing involved there that relates to sin. Okay? It ties in confessing faults and praying for one another. Maybe maybe certain illness or whatever comes on because of our sin. I don't know for sure. But we're supposed to pray for one another as we confess our trespasses to one another, that you may be healed. And the healing may be physical or maybe spiritual. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we're to be praying for one another. And again, it's a commandment. And it comes after confessing. So a lot of these are intertwined. Right? So, you know, we confess our faults to one another. We pray for one another as areas of need. So praying for one another. You can't do that. You can't minister to one another without coming together regularly in quantity kind of idea. And you can't pray for one another that way because you don't, like you said, what kind of conversation do you have on a casual conversation level? You don't. Okay? Number 20. Maybe this one's related to greet one another. But it's welcome one another. Welcome one another. I'm sorry, did I? You're right, receive. Where did I get welcome? Huh? Is that it? I saw it last night, maybe. That's why helping Macari do that. Receive one another. Sorry. I'm sorry. Thank you for pointing that out. Receive one another, just as also Christ received us to the glory of God. I'm just looking at the Greek word. It's a very basic Greek word, but it's to take in front of, or take before, or take to. And maybe that one's tied in. Where's the... Look at the greet once again real quick. Yeah, it's not the word greet. It's to take to, or the word that we talked about, lay hold on eternal life, that's a form of this word too. It's to grab onto or take to you. You know? Maybe it's almost a hug kind of a thing. I don't know. But to receive them. You know, to take them in, maybe it's a good way to say it. You know? So maybe it... Greet is more of a formal greeting. This would be, come on in, come on over here to our group, kind of idea. Invite them over or something. You know, and I'm even talking about, hey, come on over. We got Sunday school over here. You can sit by me. Maybe that's kind of the idea, okay? Instead of letting them stand there on their own or something. So, receive one another. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So to take us in. The next one is, this one may shock you, may not. I'll let you turn there first. 21 is Galatians 5:13. This is kind of, this would tie over even with what we talked about with money today. Only this is liberty instead of money. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh. God hasn't liberated you to do what you want. That's not the reason He did that. But through love, do what? Serve whom? Okay. Now, I told you, let me spell these out. This one's dead, I think. This is This is the Greek word, diakoneo. We get the word deacon or minister from it. This one is serve. Well, didn't we say minister meant serve? Serve one another? Well, this is the word... I'm trying to think of the verb form. Deacon is diakonos. Literally means through the dust, by the way. When you're serving, you're going through the dust. I think it's doulomai. Hang on a sec. I'm trying to think of the root word. Doulotes. Anyway, it's the word to slave. We used that this morning. If any of you are bond servants, if your master is a believer, slave for them all the more. It's the same word. Okay? So it's the noun form is doulos. So you have diakonos is the deacon. This is doulos. This can be translated servant as this one, but this one has a stronger meaning. It can be translated slave. You can put in parentheses slave for one another. Okay, it's that strong of a word. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Do not use liberty. Think of the word liberty and what that means as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, make yourselves slaves in liberty to one another. In your freedom, make yourself a slave for one another. You're supposed to serve one another. Okay? What's verse 14 say? I don't have it open. Joe?
For all the law is filled in one word, even that you shall love your neighbor as
yourself. Yeah. See, remember you said the law is the ground level one another? That all the law is fulfilled in this. You love your neighbor as yourself. Loving yourself, do you do things, work hard for yourself? Serving is a form of loving somebody else too, okay? So, and again, it's the word for slave. Slave for one another. Questions or comments? Number 22. By the way, you can't even find out a person's need without assembling. This might take place out of the assembly, but it requires assembling to begin the process. Number 22, Ephesians 5:19. Turn there, please. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speak to one another. If you're in Ephesians, let's stay there. It's like Ephesians 5. This is kind of a confusing passage for some. In English, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, worthless living, aimless living, living without a purpose, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another." That seems to be the one phrase. And then in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord seems to go together. Let me turn over to Colossians. Okay. Turn over to Colossians. There's a parallel. It doesn't use the word speaking here. It says teaching and admonishing. So that might give you a content. of what the speaking should be. But look at Colossians 3. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, it uses the phrase, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So those seem to go hand in hand. Being filled with the Spirit has to do with letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, it's not some mystical, ethereal feeling. It's being filled with the Word of God. And notice here, teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The teaching and admonishing seems to be grounded in letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay, that's the basis of your speaking, your teaching, your admonishing there. And then it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That seems to go together. You're not speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, you're speaking the Word of God to one another. So speak. We're to speak to one another. You have to get together for that too, don't you? Or text or whatever. Yeah, right. But I'm saying the idea of communicating in an ongoing way. By the way, some people, this word speaking is, what's an onomatopoeia? Onomatopoeia. Sounds good, doesn't it? An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like it is. Okay? Grumble would be an onomatopoeia. You know, it sounds like the word. This word speaking is laleo, which is la 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 la. Just a little side note. La 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 la. It could actually be used to sing too, but that's not what it's used for here. Okay, the next one. 23. If you're still in Ephesians, that's good. We're to submit to one another. Submit to one another. We talked about this. If we're in Ephesians, I guess we've turned you to Colossians. Let me turn back to Ephesians 5:21. Let's start at verse 18 again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What does it mean to submit to one another? And how does that work? If everyone places themselves under each other, isn't that a form of chaos? Doesn't it sound like chaos? No. You ever seen that? It's a cartoon. It's the chipmunks. Something. No, you go first. No. By all means, you go first. Then they go like that. Nothing ever happens because they're always submitting to one another.
Okay.
Well, if you look, I always tell people, if you look at the rest of the chapter, it explains itself. A lot of people say, we all submit to one another. There's no one really in charge. We all submit to one another. That's not the case. The Bible goes on to describe different positions that you and I hold. The first one is, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. In fact, in the Greek text, the word submit is not even there. It grabs it from the previous verse. It's wives to your own husbands in the Lord. Okay? It says, okay, if you're in a position of a wife, this is a way you submit based upon that position. How about a husband? How does he submit? What does it say? Well, by loving his wife, as Christ loved the church, right? You don't want the husband to yield his leadership to the wife. That's a violation from the very beginning of Genesis. You want him to lead in a loving way, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificial, loving leadership. Okay? The next one, next group. It's funny, but okay, submit to one another. Okay, Daniel, what do you want to do today? What do you want me to do today? You're six. Yeah, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Another group. Children, obey your parents. That's how they submit. Right? The different groups are called to submit in different ways. What's next? Well, before that, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how fathers submit, right? They don't submit by doing what the kids want. They do what the kids need as a father. Now, the bondservants. What do the bondservants do? Yeah, be obedient to those the masters according to the flesh. And this is how. And then who else? Verse 9. Do the same things to them, giving up threatening. That's how masters submit. Okay? So, and I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but it's a good list that gives us an idea. What's it mean to submit to one another? Well, what roles do you have? What responsibilities do you have? Okay? It's not the abandonment of leadership. It's not the abandonment of structure. It's the identification of where has God placed me? And by the way, some of us can sit in several of those. I'm a child. And by the way, that never goes away, does it? That distinction? I still have parents. And even though that we understand there's a difference now because I'm married and I'm outside, we leave our father and mother and we're joined to our wife and we become one flesh, a separate entity. There's still an honor the parents in there, right? That's built upon the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, right? That you may live long on the earth. That doesn't change. You still have a father and mother kind of idea as long as they're on the earth. And even in some ways after they're gone. There's ways to honor them even after you're gone. You walk in their steps. You remember their lessons and things like that. You speak honorably about them. Things like that. So submit to one another. Okay? And there's more connections. Maybe I'll turn you over to 1 Timothy 5. It's not a submission by word, but I think it's a good example of that. 1 Timothy 5. Verses 1 and 2. And even 3, I suppose. Do not rebuke an older man. We get the word Presbyterian from this word, older man. But exhort him as a father. Okay? Understand that there's age differences and respect that's required. Younger men as brothers. You rebuke them as you would a brother. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. That's how you submit. You recognize the relationship and then take the appropriate action or response based upon that relationship. And then verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed, and so on. It talks about elders later on. So all of those are connected with submission, I believe. So submit to one another is not undefined. Number 24. Colossians 3:16, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another. How does that coincide with James 3:1 that says, brethren, be not many teachers? Yeah, I believe that the Bible indicates that there's two types of teaching. We're to be teaching one another. That's repeating what we have learned. That was on that bingo card too, wasn't it? Something like that. Sharing what you've learned. In order to teach, you had to have learned it somehow first, right? Teach one another. What are the qualifications to teach one another? I didn't hear you, Judy. I heard you say something, but I didn't hear what you said. Yeah. You pretty much have to exist to be a believer and have learned something. And what you do is share that. You're teaching and admonishing. You're telling people, you're reminding people of stuff you've learned, and you're like that. You're passing on what you've learned. I don't think that there's no qualification beyond that. But there are qualifications for teachers/pastors. Okay? There's a formal teaching, then there's qualifications, and that's what there's not to be many of. That's the difference between the two. There's formal and informal teaching, and this is informal. It's an ongoing thing. There's no classroom implied or required. There's no formal position implied or required, other than you're a believer that's learned something and you're passing it on. This is not Sunday school. It is walking next to someone. Any more than singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs requires you to be in a choir to do that. You don't have to. Okay? There's no formal thing, but it's an ongoing requirement for each of us. And you, all of us are expected and intended to be able to teach the basics. Where is that found? We should know the basics well enough that we could teach them. And probably in this kind of fashion, formally or informally. Where is that found? It probably doesn't have the word one another in there. So that's not in our list. Turn to Hebrews 5 real quick. We're not making this up. Hebrews 5. The Bible expects us not only to attend, but to excel in the basics. The basic teachings. Verse 12 of chapter 5 of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you are literally obligated to be teachers, over time you should develop an expertise in the basics that every believer should know. By this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again." Notice the first principles of the oracles of God. What are we talking about here? We're not talking about the advanced stuff. We're talking about the basics that everyone has. Think of the ABCs of Christianity. We're talking about the basic disciplines like we're coming out here, things like that. You need the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What happens when we do not use what we know? If you don't use it, you have to start over. Isn't that interesting? Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." We would use the term mature. That is, those who, what does a full age person do? By reason of use, they use what they learn. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice that it has something to do with discernment and being able to make wise choices. If you don't understand the basics, you cannot navigate basic life. Make sense? Chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the discussion of," up there it said first principles, here it says elementary principles of Christ, "let us go on to perfection." Perfection is the idea of maturity or completion. "Not laying again the foundation." There's the basic principles. All of us need to be well versed in the basic principles. Foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I would call that salvation. We went through the nuts and bolts of salvation before. The idea, and you might not be able to do it in an extravagant, detailed way, but you should be able to articulate basic salvation. What is salvation about? Why do you need to be saved? How are you saved? I was pastoring a church in another location, and this one man had said he claimed to have taught Sunday school for 33 years. Now that's outstanding. That's a good track record, right? That's good. But there was something missing there because he could not even articulate salvation in a basic way. So I don't know what happened for 33 years, but he never got the basics down. If you can't tell somebody, you know, the simple idea about sin and Jesus dying on the cross and rising again and why we need to be saved, you need to know that by heart to be able to share that. You can't evangelize and you cannot have a foundation which you can build on if you don't understand that. Notice what else? Of the doctrine of baptisms. What's the whole baptism thing about? Baptisms. Notice there's a water baptism. There's also a spiritual baptism. What's the spiritual baptism? 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've used this over and over again. The Bible says the Holy Spirit baptizes, He immerses us, He places us into the body of Christ so that what is true of Christ is true of us. Christ died, so we died. Our sins are paid for because Christ has died. Christ rose again, and therefore we can walk in newness of life, Romans 6 says. That's considered a basic. That's a fundamental element of the Christian walk. Of laying on of hands. What is that? Sounds like you're being arrested. Criminology? Could be healing. Do we heal? Do we pray for others? Could be. In 1 Timothy 5, these are good guesses. I don't think they're right. I'll explain why. I don't think that's a basic. But laying on of the hands, in 1 Timothy 5 it says, lay hands on no man suddenly. With the idea of seemingly selecting him for leadership. Laying on of the hands seems to be have to do with authority. Yielding, understanding authority and yielding to authority. If that makes sense. Understanding that our authorities are appointed. If that makes sense. Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, I think he received his gifts by the laying on the hands of the presbytery, for example. Okay? So it seems to be tied into the process of authority. Okay, and understanding authority, laying on of hands, the idea that I don't take authority on myself, there's authority placed upon me by God. Whether I'm a father, a husband, a pastor, or under authority is in different realms too. Okay, that seems to be the basic that it's talking about there. Of resurrection of the dead. Can you carry on a basic conversation about the resurrection of the dead? The Bible says you should be able to. We've talked about resurrection and our salvation thing, but that's, number one, it affirms who Jesus was and what He said. You know, He's the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God in righteousness by the resurrection of the dead, Romans 1:4. Okay? And it has to do with what we will become, what our bodies will be. Resurrection of the dead means that there's also a judgment, right? That we will all give an account before God. All of those things are there. And also the resurrection life that we have right now that would because we're in Christ. All of that's just tied in there. And notice of eternal judgment. We will give an account for everything we do. Every idle word. The Bible says all of that. Believers and unbelievers will both be judged. That doesn't determine your location or your destination, your relationship with God. It determines your rewards. There will be rewards. They'll be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah, because if this same word had been preached in their day, they would have repented and you did not. So it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment. Here's you'll be, you know, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble kind of idea for believers. So teach one another. We should be able to teach the basics. And we should be, as we hear things too, we should be reminding other people of them. The teaching seems to be on the level of repeating what we've learned. And for the most part, what we teach is what we've learned. The last one that we're going to cover is wait for one another. Wait. Remember, it's in First Corinthians 11. The Bible says, if you're hungry, eat at home. When they come together, wait for one another. You're here for the group, not for the individual. So when you have a meal or whatever, you wait for one another. You don't just jump in. You wait till everyone gets there. You start. You make sure that everyone's fed. Remember, some were hungry, others were drunk. Not enough, too much. We're to wait for one another. Questions or comments? By the way, last week I was doing some study. I found 13 more, but we won't cover those. I'll read them to you real quick. Take heed to yourselves. It seems to be a group thing. Have peace with one another. Esteem others better than yourselves. Look out for the interests of others. Keep yourselves from idols, which seems to be a group effort. Test yourselves, group effort again. Examine yourselves, seems to be a group effort. Make ourselves an example, seems to be a group effort. Watch yourselves. Pursue what is good for one another, fellowship with one another, and wash the feet of one another. So, lots there. Anyway, you can't do any of these without coming together and being committed to gatherings with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you've blessed us with, especially our local church family. Help us to be part of that body in a committed way so that we can serve and fellowship and accomplish what you want in our midst as a group and to each individual. We just praise you for the ability to gather together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.